the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Be with you today. Thank you for watching. I am continuing our series called Experience a Better Story. And this morning I will be looking at Messiah, our need for love. I wonder if I can ask you a question. How is your love life? Perhaps it's the safety of being behind this screen that is making me bold enough to ask you such a personal question. But how is your love life? Maybe you are thinking, well, chance would be a fine thing. Maybe you are in the slushy glow of a new romantic relationship and you're really happy. Maybe you've been married a gazillion years and love life for you is like a worn, tired, old but comfy slipper. Maybe when I said love life, you heard sex life and thought of all the joys and frustrations, baggage and temptations that that may bring you. The trouble is, in English, we only have one word for love. Just one word for the many different types of love there are. In ancient Greek, the language the Bible was originally written in, there are three words for love. Eros, romantic and sexual love. Philia, friendship and family love. Agape, a love far beyond human forms. And this is the love of God. I think you'll agree that some of our highest and lowest moments in life are when we experience either acceptance from someone we love or rejection from someone we love. And that can be in all types of different relationships between friends, partners, family members, even church members. The Bible shows us that we are made in the image of a loving creator. We are creatures who love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Dear friends, beloved, let us love one another, for love, agape, comes from God." Everyone in the world has the imprint of love in them from God. But why does it so often go wrong then? Why do we hurt one another? Why do so many relationships break down? Why are there so many lonely and isolated people if everyone wants to love? Could it be that we don't know enough about that third type of love, agape love? The Bible reveals to us an agape love that is passionate, eternal, constant, faithful. And this morning, there are three truths about agape love that I want us to think about, and they are all centered around Jesus. Firstly, agape love means that God is with us. Secondly, agape love means that God dies for us. And thirdly, agape love means death loses and love wins. So let's think about that first truth, that agape love means God is with us. I wonder if you have noticed that there are times in your life when reason is not enough. Perhaps in the middle of the night, you know that there is no reason to be scared, but you are scared anyway. Perhaps your past experience says that you know what you're doing, but you are still anxious about your performance at work or at school. Or perhaps you know that retirement or job loss doesn't mean the end of your usefulness, but you still feel lost. These are times when reason alone just isn't enough. What we need is presence, someone to sit with us, someone to listen, someone to understand. And I think that part of the reason this pandemic has been so rubbish is that our opportunities to be present for each other have largely been taken away. God knows this. He knows that love needs presence. And that's why our faith is not built upon an abstract philosophy, but it's built on Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came to love people by being present with them. Remember when Paul Cook was preaching about the liberation of the nation of Israel from slavery? God spoke to Moses from a burning bush, and this was an amazing showing of God. But it was temporary and slightly otherworldly. But when Jesus came, this was God's presence in a wholly different way. This was God with us, flesh and blood, God in a body with us in our humanity. Jesus come to earth is agape love, the real concrete love of God for his creation, for you and for me. The second truth about agape love is that it means God dies for us. Now, God came to us. Jesus came as a baby. But let's fast forward to the last weeks of Jesus' life on earth. It's around about April, AD 30. Jesus is a real historical person, and he's entering a real city, Jerusalem. And at this time, the city is full. Many pilgrims have travelled there and they are joining with the local residents to celebrate the Passover festival. There's that excitement and edginess that you get in a full, busy city. It's a hopeful time. People have come to remember how their ancestors were freed from slavery by a powerful, loving, faithful God. Maybe, they're thinking, God will soon free us from the Romans who are treating us so badly. Maybe this rabbi from the north called Jesus, who seems to be touched by greatness, who heals people, who seems to care for the ordinary woman and man, maybe he is the answer. Hosanna, Hosanna, we have a new king who is going to rescue us. That was Sunday. Palm Sunday. By Monday of that week, Jesus had already started to disappoint people. He didn't go to the Roman barracks to overthrow the Roman bullies. He went to the Jewish temple. He had come for a fight, but not against the Romans. His fight was so much bigger. Agape love is so much bigger than just for one set of people. At one particular time, agape love is a rescue plan from the darkness inside people's hearts. Thursday of that week was the official Passover day. So Jesus and his closest disciples had a Passover meal in a first floor room. But instead of a Passover lamb, the traditional food for this meal, Jesus broke bread and said his body would be broken. And he drank wine, and he said his body would be spilt instead of the sacrificial lamb. Something new was happening here, something new to the old way of thinking about Passover, rescue, and sacrifice. Agape love is God in a body, fully human, willing to die for us. Many of you watching will know the story of that night. Jesus accepted the kiss of his betrayer friend because he was filled with agape love for us. Jesus endured a series of mock trials because he was filled with agape love for us. Jesus was handed over to the soldiers because he was filled with agape love for us. Joe is now going to read the final parts of what happened that Thursday night and the next day. She's going to read from Mark chapter 15, verses 16 to 20.
The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him.
Thank you, Joe. On the cross, innocent Jesus took the place of the guilty. Now, I can't speak with any authority on what goes on in the dark places of your heart and mind, but I can look at the dark recesses of my own heart and see how far I am from being the image of God I am supposed to be. I am guilty. I don't like to admit it. I don't always want to admit it, but I am. I can also look out at the world, at the evil that women and men do to each other. And it seems to me that I am not the only one. Humans, you and me, are guilty of not being the image of God that we were meant to be. Joe is going to carry the story on from Mark chapter 15, verse 35.
It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they say, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God."
Thank you, Joe. They are really precious words, aren't they? Jesus, the Son of God, was forsaken instead of me, instead of you. That's agape love. Eros love and philia love are amazing. Of course they are. But humans cannot thrive and ultimately won't live without experiencing agape, a love so deep and so passionate that it hung on a cross. Please do not ignore agape love. It's the most fundamental need of our human lives. I say this to those of you who don't know Jesus, and I say it to those of you who do. Do not ignore agape love. But I can't leave it there, can I? Because Jesus did not stay on the cross and he did not stay in the grave. The third truth about agape love is death loses, love wins. Now, one human being dying for another out of filial love is a beautiful thing, and it does happen. But a love that comes back from the dead, that defeats death, is far more powerful. That's agape love. That's a serpent-crushing, death-defeating, once-and-for-all love that goes on forever. And if you want to find out more about serpent-crushing, go and listen to Alex's talk from a few weeks back. Andrew Ollerton, in his book that goes along with this series, says this: "The resurrection of Jesus is not a freakish paranormal activity. It's the redefining of what normal life looks like for human beings. A real human being, Jesus of Nazareth, is enjoying eternal life on the other side of death. The resurrection, if true, is a game changer." And I think it's a massive game changer for us facing the pandemic, knowing that Jesus is with us, knowing that death is not the end. Death is utterly horrible, It's horrible. It rips the heart out of us. But the Bible tells us it is not the end. I said earlier that there are times when reason alone is not enough. But there are also times when we need our reason. We need to know that it is reasonable to base our life on the resurrection of Jesus. N.T. Wright, a British theologian, says this: "I cannot explain the rise of early Christianity unless Jesus rose again, leaving an empty tomb behind him. Don't deny yourself agape love because the story seems too far-fetched for you. Investigate the resurrection of Jesus for yourself." You could read a book like this one, The Case for the Resurrection of Christ, or you could join our online Alpha course. It's online this Thursday. It started last week, but you'd be really, really welcome to join. So I'm going to ask you again, how is your love life? Do you know that you are loved by the King of the universe, that he came to the earth to die for you? Do you know that you do not have to earn this love? It just is. Do you know that perfect love casts out fear? Jesus defeated death for you. Do you know that the risen Jesus offers you a brand new start? Do you know that it is this love that is the fuel for the fire that keeps other types of love going? Other loves may leave you, but God's love will never leave you. Do you know that it is this love that gives you the strength to keep carrying out those acts of kindness, to keep sharing each other's burdens, to keep being the light in the places you find yourself? If you do know these things, I would say that your love life is in pretty good shape this morning. God bless, and I really hope to see you.